Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Hello and welcome to week four of the Peace of Work series. My name is Vince and I'm one of the pastors at the church. More important, I'm just a follower of Jesus. Outside of anything else, it would just be that Jesus, I'm doing my best to follow you. And so titles, I'll skip all that. I just want to be Vids the Jesus follower. And with that heart in mind, we're going to kind of pound our way through. We've been working methodically, chapters through in Ephesians. And so today is specifically Ephesians 3. There's some fascinating things that I hope spark some interest and just some introspective thought that help you, kind of navigate this upcoming week or month or however it works out in your life. We love unique things, rare things, things that are a little odd, unusual, things that are specifically crafted, custom things, things that have unusual qualities. Often we end up describing things, not by their commonalities, but by the things that make them unique. I was just on a trip, and a gentleman on the trip wore a kimono the whole time. And we're out on the 7 Seas somewhere, and he's just in a kimono and crazy dress shoes. And so it was like, it was so unique that this is how, like, did you see kimono guy? It's like, yeah, how do you miss kimono guy? We're drawn to unique and interesting things. And often we use these things in describing ourselves, these one-of-a-kind situations, one-of-a-kind moments. We love unique. I was chatting with, I was on the ferry heading over to Victoria, and a pod of orca whales goes through, and you're like, oh, it's like I saw the whales, the orca whales as I was going through active pass there. And then, of course, someone else has to share their whale story. Oh, I saw humpback whales. You're like, that's so great. And then I saw humpback whales, and they were breaching in front of me and, landed in front of me. And then someone's like, oh, I saw the humpback whale. It breached in front of me. And I'm pretty sure as it rotated over, it smiled at me and waved its flipper. And, oh, it just has to build. The more unique, the better. We love unique. And in so many of these things where we focus in on the uniqueness, I thought we'd take a moment, play a quick game. Two truths, one lie. You can follow along with this. I'll give you some little tidbits about me, and you can say which two are true and which one is a lie. Okay, I was a world champion foosball player, top 64 in the world. That true, not true, okay. I was part of I joined briefly a synchronized swimming team for women. Two truths, one lie, which maybe it's the third one. I came runner-up in a singing Karma Chameleon by Boy George in an air band. Which is true? Which is the lies? Ironically, in this one, they're all true. These are all things that I've done and I've enjoyed, and I've done all sorts of things in life. And you kind of hit a riper age, and you've done a few things. I was the quarterback on my football team. I've rebuilt a car from the ground up with my dad. I have done ceramics and painting with my mother. All sorts of fun things through life. But regardless of these unique things, you start going, I've done these things, but in an introspective way, what am I? So I've done certain things, but what am I? So when you ask somebody in the what am I, answers will start popping up. I'm a husband, or I'm a father, or I'm a friend. And it's like, well, that's kind of, like that's, but still you got married, you had children, you befriended somebody. Again, these are kind of things that you've done, but what am I? What qualities, what things make up the who I am? Now, we're going to take a meandering little walk before we jump into a couple of sections of Ephesians 3. But what am I? Well, because you were married, we want to say you might be, it's because you're a supportive person. Well, sometimes. It's because you're kind. Well, I try my best, but tell you the truth, not all the time. Well, it must be that you're loving. Like, I'm doing my best. I assure you, I am. But there's a difference between being a husband and a good husband. And so we're all just working out these things to figure out, what am I? Am I, is being married what I am? It's like, no, is I am, but is not what I am. What am I? And there's this kind of synergy between what is a value I hold and what are the actions that carry out those values. You see, there's a synergy between these three things. Between what I believe, what I do, and what I say. Somewhere in the midst here, you start to be able to zone in on some of your values. You see, if I say something and then I do something, you'll say, oh, he's a person who I can trust. He says it and he does it. If I'm a person who believes something and then I act on that, you say, oh, he has integrity. His values are this, and then he does those values. He has integrity. But when those things start falling out of alignment, you can often follow the what I do the strongest, because those often point at, regardless of what I say, what I did, versus what I say I believe and what I did, it's probably easier to track down, what did I do? This quest of what am I at my core most being pops up in Ephesians 3. What is the truest part of you? And this is a little test we can do together right now. So if you're at home watching this, or you're listening to this via podcast form, however, just follow this along. Answer this for yourself. I'll give you moments to kind of work through. If you had no limits on your time or your resources, your money, what would you do? If you had no time or no limits on your time or your money, what would you do? You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat, because it's time, money isn't an issue for you. But what things in life would you pursue the most if time and money were no object? These can often point at things that you value. Top most answer to this one, survey says, travel and exploration often rank number one in people's choices. Exploring the world, cultures, seeing the sights. The second thing that pops up, creativity and passion projects. People would explore their hobbies more. I wish I'd taken more time for photography, music, writing, woodwork, whatever it might be. The pursuit of a passion. The third most ranked thing that pops up is helping others. Volunteering, participating in a nonprofit, supporting underserved communities. What kind of things pop up for you? Some people would say, if time and money were no object, I would work on my education or developing a new skill or exercise. Other people, I would relax, I would slow down. So relaxation and lifestyle, I would relax, I would slow down. I'd spend more quality time with friends and family. And finally, the sixth one that pops up as the most frequent, practical improvements. I would renovate, I would garden, I would repair things. What would it be for you? And then you can start to look at what things you value. If time and money weren't an issue, what would you do different? Now, the reason why that's such a big deal is if I have a value and that value lines up with my actions, I have integrity. If I have my actions line up with what I say, I'm building trust. And ultimately those core items about yourself. What am I on the inside? I'm telling you, just straight up. 2025, the last half of 2025 was challenging for me. I was busy with some extended family things that really chewed into life in an aggressive way. And it threw things out of balance. And so to start off 2026, I just took a month off. Full month. It was 3 weeks of hanging out with my wife and a week of conference, all in fun, sunny places. I sailed around New Zealand. I went to Hawaii. I went to Australia. Had an amazing time in trying to rejuvenate. Why do I say all this, and where does Ephesians fit in? Ephesians starts to jump into this picture of what is the core parts of you. You see, there's a problem being dealt with in Ephesus on people who took on the name of Jesus still carrying yesterday's stuff. Still carrying yesterday's stuff. And it goes through and a little something like this. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2-3 and 6. Surely, Paul says, you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. They are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together of the promise in Christ Jesus. So when they took on the name of Jesus, Jesus wasn't the number one valued thing. It was kind of like a side quest. It was a challenging scenario. So it's either I'm a Jew first, or I'm Gentile first, or I'm this other thing first, but not the carrier, the name of Jesus as the preeminent thing. And it comes back to this question, what is the Christian's core identity, core value? You see, it gets picked up in Galatians this way. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, we love the uniqueness, but actually there's much more commonality when I take on the name of Jesus. There's an identification that rises to the top. You see, all have sinned, all need redemption, all need grace, all face the same judgment, and there's nothing good enough that I can do to earn my way to salvation, and there's nothing bad enough I can do that would eternally prevent it outside of leaning on Jesus as the preeminent thing. It's not about Jew. It's not about Gentile. It's not about slave. It's not about free. It's not about male or female. It's that Jesus is number one. Now, I love communion. We do the first Sunday of every month. We work through and we have communion together. And communion is a fantastic equalizer. It is not about how rich you are. You eat from the same bread and cup as the person beside you. It is not about how poor you are, millionaire, poor, color of skin, gender, age. There is not young people communion that's hip and old people communion that's like Swiss Chalet pre-chewed for you. It's just one communion. We share of the same bread. We share of the same cup. Nothing else matters. And this is putting, it's a great reminder of Jesus's preeminence in all of these things. Nothing else is important. You all share from the same thing together. And this is a value in remembering our communion time. If Jesus is preeminent, it's his significance that gives access. If Jesus is preeminent, it's his significance that gives access. Now, what all does that mean? I was at an event recently, and I was invited by someone who had fantastic access to the facility. And so there was, when we hit up this event, there was just mobs of people and challenges, you know, in getting seating. But when you have access to someone with access to the facility, well, you get to, all those lineups, those are for everybody else. You skip that. Those barriers that are up to prevent people from going into different sections, they have keys, they open it up. It was fantastic. We're in this a premium space with a fantastic view, overlooking everything. It's a fantastic, it was great. That kind of access to something, you know, it's true. You feel like I'm in a place of privileged access, and you are. As a Christ follower, you are in this space. Hebrews says it this way: let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find help, and find grace to help us in our time of need. You have someone to connect you to the Father, and it's a big deal. When I was cruising around New Zealand, it was on day two, and the maitre d' who oversees the waiting staff in the particular areas, he said, if there's anything that, you know, you're curious about or want to know about, you just let me know, we'll see what we can do. And it was about the second night, I said, will escargot be served during the cruise? We were on for a couple weeks, and he said, just a minute, I'll be right back. He walks away. 5 minutes later, comes back with this fantastic, bubbling, garlicky, buttery dish of escargot. I love escargot. It is a fantastic appetizer to things. And it was just talking to the right person gave me access. And that escargot, that showed up the next night. And I didn't even have to ask. And the next night. And it showed up for the next 13 days. And for 13 days, I ate escargot. It's fantastic. When something like this happens, you're like, I feel like I have access to something great. And Paul writes it out in Ephesians this way: in him, which is Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. In him, through this special access, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Ephesians 3, 12, 16, and 19. You, as a believer, are riding this access, this Jesus access to the Father. And we can get into this challenging pinch saying, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. And I don't deserve that. But it can be such a, depending on the place that you're coming from in your mentality, it's the difference of looking at things through a you lens or looking at things through a Jesus lens. God looks at you through a Jesus lens and says, this is my beloved. I'm a joint heir with him. He has access. You can access something great. Well, I don't deserve that. Or maybe think, you know, I do deserve that. Well, both are problems, depending on how entrenched and the position that you're coming from. I don't deserve that. There's this fantastic experiment. I'm not sure if you've heard of it. The Dartmouth Scar Experiment. And this... the gist of this experiment they conducted in New Hampshire, in Hanover, New Hampshire. Somebody who was a professional makeup person, psychologist, hired professional makeup people to put like a really like atrocious scar across your face. Put this atrocious scar across your face that was like, what happened? Kind of scar. Okay, so they do up the person, give them this scar, and before they... So they can see it. They can see it in the mirror and like, oh, like that's something. Before they go in to meet other people in this interview They say, let me just touch things up with some moisturizer. They put some moisturizer in and around and actually remove the scar so that it's actually not there. So you go into the setting thinking you have this atrocious scar, but you don't. The results of the experiment, as they ran this through with all the people in the study, they asked them afterwards. No, I felt there was this. It was a tense scenario. After they were interviewing with people, I felt patronized. I could feel like people's disgust. There was no scar on their face. It was all in their head. And so the premise of the experiment is that self-perception dominates your view of reality. So it's almost, whether I tell you that Jesus loves you, has this beautiful plan for you, and he's paid this price so that you can have access to the Father, and you can pray in at any time, and you can access God in at any time, your preconceptions on what that will look like override God's point of view. This external belief in something will override what is actually reality. And it's a fantastic experiment. You can read up on it. And the encouragement to you this morning is let Jesus set you free from viewing things from an external point of view, the perception of others, the perception of yourself, and come wholly to this place where you accept what God has to say about you. You are invited to come boldly to his throne of grace to find mercy for help. You have an invitation on the inside. You have your own, not maitre d', but you have this own access person to the Father. You say, it's not about deserve. It was never about deserve. It's not about you. And once you're free of that, you start to see Jesus and this whole thing in a different paradigm. If God is for you, who can be against you? The scripture asks. If God is for you, who can be against you? He is for you. You can say it with me. Jesus is for me. Jesus is for me. Jesus is for me. Do you think he's going to all this effort to die on the cross and all of the in the, all of this just to hold out on you now? God is for you. In him, through faith, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So Ephesians 3 is talking about these steps of don't look at all your individual stuff as the most important thing. Get your eyes off of yourself. Your identity is in Christ. It goes on with you, because of your identity in Christ and your faith in him, you can approach God with confidence. So how do I close this gap between what I see and what God sees? Be free this morning to just accept what God's view of you is. How is God going to move through? Let's play a little game. Here, a quick little game. But how will God do it? How will God do it? Okay, I'm going to paint out a scenario, and those watching in and online, you can play along with me. Everyone participate here. We're going to talk about a person who's alienated from their family. How can God fix that? How can God fix that? What are some ways? Some of you, you're speaking to your TV screen, you're talking to your phone, listening to the podcast, you're feeding back to me now. Well, one of the ways is he might soften that person's heart, might soften that family member's heart. He might transform your heart. He may give you an extra measure of resilience through this challenging time. Maybe a friend of that family member says, you know, man, it's time to lighten up and move forward so that you don't die with, like, carrying this. Let it go, man. Maybe they have a crisis and realize that they need you. Maybe you should back down on your being stubborn. I have no idea what the root causes behind your thing might be. But for that person who's alienated from their family. Ephesians talks about this as we enter into God's presence, to not hinder what God is able to do. It says this: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able," to him who is able, he can do this, "to do immeasurably." The King James says it this way, and I enjoy it: "exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think." Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. So I have access to this God through Jesus. "According to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Beyond how you could even think it would be possible. Let's play one more. You're in a snowstorm at home, but you need some medical attention. Okay, you can't seem to get out of the house, but you need some medical attention. You're praying, "God, I don't know how you're going to sort this out." Now, if God can do all things, what are some ways that he can fix this problem? Maybe he reminds you of, that emergency kit that has the supplies you need. Maybe at that moment he puts a little something on the neighbor's heart to, "I'm just going to go check in on so-and-so." Maybe that's how he does it. Maybe you're supernaturally healed in that moment of your prayer. Maybe a little fender bender happens outside of your home and the vehicles are sliding and they get it off to the side of the road and they say, "We're just looking for a place to just hang out a bit because it's freezing out here while the trucks come and get things sorted." But actually she's a doctor and she recognizes what you need in the situation and she's able to help. There is literally hundreds and thousands of ways that God can help in a situation. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ, in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Exceeding, abundant, beyond, above. Read it with me one last time and we'll pray. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." That part of Ephesians 3 carries us through this journey that, forget all that individual stuff, there is one key identifier, and that's about identifying being in Christ. The second part there is that through Jesus, you approach God. And that third part is that through God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Jesus, we are grateful. You invite us to come to your throne of grace to find help for whatever's going on in our lives, Lord. And different people have different situations, but each one has something special where they need you. Lord, first and foremost, help us put our identity in you, not anything else, not this male, female, gender, age, none of it. The color of my skin, the country that I'm from. Lord, we choose, our primary identity is in you, Jesus. Father, fill us up with just such a confidence that you are number one. Lord, and as we put this faith in you, we know you are moving mountains. Work miracles in people's lives, we ask. For that person who's battling loneliness, Lord, supply a friend. For that person who's going through a health crisis, Lord Jesus, provide healing. Lord, for that person who is struggling with finance, bring resources. Lord, connect the dots on all of these things, that the glory would be yours forever and ever. We put our whole trust in you and are grateful for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have an amazing Sunday.